Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth this morning. The book of Ruth. Ruth, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Well, you might have heard that phrase, home is where the heart is. Or home is where my family is, right? I just heard this line in a Christmas movie that Jamie and I recently watched. The daughter of this family was studying abroad in London, and she wasn't going to be with her family for Christmas. And the father, who was very family-oriented, couldn't bear the thought of all of his family not being together at Christmas at their home. And so as a security contractor, he looked to see if there was a job in London so his family could all be together. And as they were discussing this possibility with the growing excitement of spending Christmas in London, it would still be in London and not in their own home where they spent every Christmas together as a family. And then the mother speaks up and says something like, paraphrasing here, "It doesn't matter if we spend Christmas at our home or in London, home is where we are all together as a family." Though this is a sweet sentiment, our passage this morning helps us look at this line of thinking from a theological perspective. Can we make our home wherever we find ourselves, as long as we are together with people we love and care for? Well, for the next four Sundays in Advent, we will be working through the book of Ruth. Advent is a season of waiting and anticipation. It helps us look back and remember the first coming of Christ at his birth, and it helps us look forward to the second coming of Christ when he will come in glory and make all things new. The book of Ruth has several themes that run throughout the story, but it shows itself to be a story about waiting. The narrator helps the story of how these characters in the book of Ruth deal with great loss and tragedy. And we'll examine how they waited during such life events. We will see if there is any hope during such times. We will also see the book of Ruth set within the larger framework of the Bible story. Through this book, it will push the biblical story forward to see how, in God's providence, he cares not just for one family, but through this one family, he will care for all of his people. In chapter 1, we are introduced to a family who took that sentiment of home as where the family is, because of circumstances in their life made them leave their homeland to live in another. And as the story unfolds in the book of Ruth, and especially the message in the first scene in chapter 1, we will see that our true home is where God is. Where he is, there we find where we are supposed to be. We will see this play out in three parts in our passage this morning. First, we'll see part one, leaving home. The second part, we'll see the journey back home. And then the last part, we'll see the return home. So let's go ahead and dive into our first part, leaving home. Let's go ahead and read verses 1-5 together. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." The major theme that we will see in chapter 1 is this theme of returning home. Now, if that is the case, which we'll see in our second part, then that means that at some point you would have to leave home in order to return home, right? Why does one return home? And why does someone leave home? These are questions that the narrator answers for us with Naomi and her family. The book of Ruth is set within the times of the judges. Judges in Israel were not those who sat on the court bench with long black robes listening to cases. No, they were mainly military leaders who God raised up to save the people of Israel out of the hands of their enemies. The time of the judges was a dark time in Israel's history. It was marked by a great deal of idolatry, civil war, and unfaithfulness to God. The people would disobey and rebel against God. They would then experience God's judgment through the hands of surrounding enemies. God would raise up a judge to free the people, and then the cycle would start all over again. There sums up the book of Judges. The time of the judges was the wild, wild west of Israel's history. The end of the book of Judges sums it up well when the writer writes, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The book of Judges, with Ruth comes right after, makes clear that the people of Israel were in a crisis of leadership, both politically and spiritually. At the beginning of the story here in Ruth, the narrator introduces us to a family of four: the father, Elimelech, the wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We find out that they are from Bethlehem in Judah, but now they decided to become sojourners. Sojourners during this time were those who lived in a foreign land, but had little or no rights as citizens in that land. The reason that Elimelech and his family became sojourners is due to the fact that a famine has come across the land. This is ironic, since Bethlehem means house of bread. The place where they lived, known for its food, was now a place where food was scarce. We are not told why this famine occurred, but a likely reason was due to God's judgment against the people's sin and rebellion. Due to the famine, Elimelech decides to take his family to live in Moab. Now, at this point, those original Jewish readers would find it curious, even shocking, surprisingly, that he decided to sojourn in Moab, since Moab was Israel's enemy and portrayed in a mostly bad light in the Old Testament. For example, in Judges 3, again, after Israel did what was evil in God's eyes, it was the king of Moab that was sent to defeat Israel, and Israel served the king of Moab for 18 years. Elimelech knew the history here. Why would he choose to go to Moab, an enemy, to seek food and home for his family, away from his homeland where God has settled him and his family? More questions arise as to how long this family will have to reside in this foreign land. But we find out that once they arrived in Moab, they remained there. We don't get to look at what life was like for Elimelech and his family in Moab, but we do find out that Elimelech eventually dies. His wife Naomi is now a widow, alone with her two sons. They are strangers in a strange land. What is Naomi going to do? Has the thought crossed her mind yet to go back home at this point? Possibly. If it did, that thought quickly fades, because guess what? She has two weddings to plan for now. Both of her sons get married to two Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. This would have been in violation, though, of the law of Moses. This law was given so that foreign wives would not turn the sons of Israel to serve other gods. Ruth, however, may be thinking, because of her sons' marriages, that there is now a little light, a light here for her family in the midst of such uncertainty. Maybe they can now be accepted in this strange land. Maybe now it won't be so hard and difficult. But the sense of security gets uprooted when we find out that strategy strikes once again. Both of her sons die. All of Naomi's blood relatives are now gone. And all she is left with now are two daughters-in-law. What will she do now? The commentators debate how much we should read into the cause and effects of Elimelech's decisions. On one hand, the narrator does not get into the why questions. Why did Elimelech die? Why did his sons die? Was it wrong for Elimelech to take his family to Moab? Should he have stayed? We aren't given direct answers to those questions. However, one can't help but notice the theological implications that are riding beneath the surface of the opening pages of this story already. With the background being the time of the judges, a time where Israel struggles time and time again to trust God and obey him, you can't help but consider that what Elimelech led his family into was not the answer. Especially since we see the tragedies that strike this family, they strike and happen outside of their homeland. It seems that Elimelech and his family were running from God's discipline and trying to produce their own results and their own way outside of God's set means for them in Bethlehem. It can be tempting when hardship strikes, whether through your own doing or a doing out of your own control, to flee to Moab where there's food. In other words, during those times, we want to find the easy exit, the easy solution. But the easy solution may not always be what's best for you. It may not always be what God has for you. What should come to mind when hardship strikes is, how can I wait on the Lord? How can I be faithful where God has me during this time? What might the Lord want to be teaching me through this? Is God wanting me to grow my dependence and trust in him? Or is this a time of lament, a time of waiting, a time to repent and turn back to God and renew my trust in my King and my Lord? Leaving God and his means of grace to seek relief somewhere else besides God will surely be the wrong move. In any case, God wants your faith to be set on him in the good and in the bad. As one commentator notes, sometimes our biggest obstacle in returning home is pride. Somehow it seems easier to bear the pain of continued emptiness than to confess our pursuit of fullness in the wrong place. If there was any pride left in Naomi, it seems as if the Lord is breaking through and leaving no other options but to return home. Before moving to the second scene, there is an important note that the narrator gives that will set up the rest of the story. And that is the fact that Naomi's two sons were married for 10 years, and both of them did not produce any offspring. It seems that both Ruth and Orpah were not able to have children. Again, this would have made the original Jewish audience think back to other women in their history like Sarah and Rachel, who were both barren for many years until God brought about a miraculous birth. So is this a coincidence that both Orpah and Ruth were not able to have children? Was it a coincidence that both of their husbands died? After the death of her husband and two sons, the narrator quickly shifts the story's focus to Naomi. Naomi now has no way for her family name to live on. And in ancient Israel especially, this was a shameful tragedy. With the death of her husband and now her two sons, there was no longer anyone to protect her, provide for her, or have something to look forward to in her old age. The narrator has set the stage for the story. This makes us go, how in the world does this story get any better? Will it even get better? Or will we find more loss and tragedy along the way? Are things happening to Orpah and Ruth truly a coincidence, or is there something greater at work behind the scenes? These are all the questions that we are left with at the opening pages of this story. So what does Naomi do next? We will see that in the next part, the journey back home. Let's go ahead and read with me verses 6 through 18. Then she, that is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they have become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." So after many years in a strange land, Naomi sets her sights back on Judah again, her homeland. But what causes her to go back? Well, she hears that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. Notice that the narrator didn't just say that Naomi heard that a famine was over and that there was food now. No, the narrator specifically attributes the Lord as the one who ends the famine and brings his people food. The Lord enters as a key character in this story now. That word for visited is the word for to attend to look after, to care for. The Lord is not just stopping by, dropping off some groceries and say, "See you later. This should last you a while." No, he gives them attention. He comes to them, he looks after them, he remains present with them. And after everything that has happened and all the years of suffering experienced in the foreign land, Naomi says, "It's time to return home." That word "return" will be repeated several times through the rest of our passage and helps us to understand the major theme: return. 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 As John Currid points out in his commentary, where the return language is often referred to a person changing course and heading back to a physical location, but he also mentions that the word for return also has a spiritual significance in the Old Testament, to express repentance. As a person turns from their way and turns or returns back to God and his ways. As John concludes this is not just a story about a woman returning to her physical home, but a woman who is returning back to God, her covenant Lord. Naomi, however, does not head back to Judah alone. We are told that her two daughters-in-laws head there with her. But it's not long in the journey before Naomi urges them to reconsider their decision. Starting in verse 8, we hear will be the first of three conversations between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Naomi will do her best to try to persuade them to return back to their own homes and not come with her. The first conversation in verses 8 through 10, Naomi thanks the two women for being so kind to her. One can imagine all that they have been through together. And it seems like Orpah and Ruth were a great help and comfort to Naomi through the deaths of her sons. And the fact that they stuck with Naomi, even up to this point, even willing to go with her to her homeland, showcases their love and devotion towards her. Right, I'm sure this is very hard. But Naomi sees what lies ahead, and she believes that there would be nothing for her daughters-in-law in Judah. So she basically gives them an out. She says, I'm grateful for everything that you have done for me and my family, but guys, you need to look after yourselves now. I'm fine, go. Naomi prays that the Lord would be kind to them, just as they have been kind to her, and that God would give them rest, namely that the Lord would give Orpah and Ruth families of their own. But it seems like this conversation did not persuade them. Because in verse 10, we read that Orpah and Ruth basically say, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. We are coming with you. We are sticking with you. Naomi doesn't say, okay, well, at least I tried. I gave him a map. I gave him an out. Now, in the following verses, Naomi is going to ramp up her persuasion for them to turn back. Naomi is going to paint a picture for what a bleak outlook it will be for them if they come with her. Naomi proceeds to ask several rhetorical questions where the answers are an emphatic no. You see, Naomi is at an age where she can't have children anymore. There are no other options waiting for Orpah and Ruth and Judah. If they stick with Naomi, they would be forfeiting their future when they don't have to. They have the chance to get out and return home. And even if she could bear children, would they not marry until these hypothetical children are of age? No, that would be ridiculous. And that's Naomi's point. Naomi ends this second conversation by attributing her situation to the Lord. Even after all the impossible and hypothetical marriage scenarios, there is still the fact that the Lord has dealt bitterly with Naomi. And they don't want to live with someone whom the Lord is against. Naomi's second round of reasoning did the trick, well, for at least one of the daughters-in-law. Orpah thought carefully through Naomi's logic and came to the conclusion that it would be better if she left Naomi and returned back to her home. But the narrator says, as Orpah kissed Naomi, Ruth clung to her. In verse 15, Naomi makes one more effort to persuade Ruth. She points to Orpah and says, see what she's doing? Follow after your daughter-in-law. Do what she's doing. She's doing the right thing. Go back. Go to your people and start fresh. Start new. Have a better life without me. But Ruth was not having any of it. She responds quite defiantly, no, Naomi, Ruth says, don't persuade me any longer. I have stuck with you, I am sticking with you, and I will always stick with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Just like Naomi left her home to go to a strange land, Ruth is now going to a strange land too. She is totally forsaking everything she has known to be with Naomi. Ruth will forsake her status as a Moabite to become an Israelite. She will forsake the gods of her homeland so that the Lord will be her God now. And unlike Naomi, when she left Judah, Ruth pledges as she leaves Moab that this will be permanent. Bethlehem will be her permanent home. She will even be buried where Naomi is buried. That's how close and serious Ruth is to sticking with Naomi, to clinging to her. But Ruth has not only clung to Naomi, but Ruth has clung to her God, the Lord. In this oath, Ruth has not only pledged allegiance to Naomi, but she has pledged allegiance to the one true God of the world. We see in these verses the unfolding of Ruth's conversion and her commitment to the Lord. Now, this is pretty surprising after what Naomi just said about the Lord, right? How he has dealt bitterly with Naomi. Why would someone, after hearing all this, then commit to following this God who has dealt bitterly with Naomi? You know, I don't have a clean answer here for that. Other than God is at work. God is at work in both Naomi and in Ruth. And that's becoming very evident very quickly. Repentance must come from God. He gives you the means and the way to turn to Him. For the first time or for the 100th time. As God says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." You see, if it was up to Ruth, she would probably still be in Moab. But God had other plans for her. God had other plans for Ruth. After Ruth stands firm and pledges her allegiance, Naomi doesn't speak anymore, and they resume their journey to Judah. So as Naomi returns home, she returns not in the same way that she left. How will the people react when she enters? How will Naomi react? How will she feel? Will she feel relief? To see what happens next, we turn to the last part, the return home. Let's go ahead and read verses 19 through 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi and Ruth finally arrive. They arrive in Bethlehem. We read that the whole town was stirred because of them. People are going a bit crazy with their return. The town is excited, yet a bit confused. Because the women ask, "Is this Naomi?" It has been several years, decades probably, since they have seen her. And maybe you have attended, maybe like your 20th year high school reunion, maybe. There might have been a bit of excitement going in, but because you're like, "I haven't seen these people in 20 years, there might be a little bit of trepidation. But then as you walk in, you're like, "Who are all these people? Did I go to school with them?" People have families, they have kids, they physically change. People change, right, after so many years. It's sort of like that with Naomi's return home. "Is that really her?" they ask. "It's been so long. It sure looks like her, but she's changed. What's happened?" Naomi's life circumstances have changed drastically. But it also seems like there has been a bit of physical change as well since she's left Bethlehem. Naomi, however, quickly says, "Yes, I am her, but don't call me Naomi anymore." See, Naomi's name means sweetness, means pleasant. She thinks that there's nothing pleasant about me anymore. There's nothing sweet about me. she tries to explain to her fellow people. She says, "For now, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. That explains who I am now. She wants people to call her that because she says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." That line right there sums up chapter 1. Naomi left Bethlehem full. She left full with her family with her in search for food. But now she returns with only a daughter-in-law, with no husbands and no sons. Naomi says that the Lord has testified against her, has brought calamity against her. This is the third time that the Lord has been brought up in chapter 1, which leaves no doubt that Naomi is seeing through spiritual lenses. Nothing here is left up to chance. Nothing here is coincidental. For Naomi, everything that has happened based on the Lord's doing and under his providence. Though Naomi attributes the Lord as the one who has brought calamity upon her, and her recognition of this, she does not seem to blame God for her situation. Instead, as one commentator notes, she has submitted to God's sovereign will. She seems not to murmur at it, but to submit to it quietly and bear it patiently. How is one able to bear patiently under the mighty hand of God? What purpose does one have to do so? Is God just a vindictive God that we just have to bear our punishment for punishment's sake? Is there any hope while we wait and bear our consequences? God could have left Naomi to suffer her despair in Moab, but he doesn't. It is he, the Lord, who brings her back home. She has tasted enough bitterness as a wanderer, away from God's presence and people. If she is to be restored, she must be brought back home. Like a lost sheep in danger, the shepherd goes after the sheep and brings them back home safely. God's covenant name, the Lord, has been used throughout chapter 1. It reminds the reader and us that the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to his promises, and he is faithful to his people. He has promised to be their God. He has promised to bless the nations through them. Yes, we may suffer the just consequences for our actions and sins, or we may suffer despair because in God's will, there is something that God wants to root out of us, to prepare us for our true home, which is with him. He may want to empty us so that we can be filled with him and his goodness. But there is hope in those times of bitterness, because soon enough, God himself would taste his own bitter judgment. The Son of God would suffer on the cross and would drink the bitter cup of God's wrath on our behalf. But that wouldn't come until he first emptied himself. God has come in the flesh, and he has visited his people on earth. Right? He saw our helpless state and attended to our needs. The Son of God came not to provide physical food for his people, but to give them the bread of life. He would come to give them life and give it in abundance. To do this, the Son of God left the glories of heaven to sojourn here on earth in order to gather a people for himself. He has come to gather those who are far off and who are near. He has come to bring his people home. For those who might be wandering through life right now, God is calling you home. Have you had enough trying to make your own way? Are you tired of living life in your own strength? Have you seen the ways in which the world does not satisfy your deepest longings? Jesus says, I have come to bring you back. Come to me, he says. Return to God, and as you do, let his work of repentance bring healing and restoration. In verse 22, the narrator summarizes their return, reintroduces Ruth, and ends with a little glimpse of light in a dark situation. Ruth and Naomi have returned just in time for the barley harvest. This time there is hope, but it's hope found back at home with God and his people, not in Moab. It seems as if God's testimony against Naomi and his calamity against her may not be the end of her story, but only the beginning. Has God really brought Naomi back just to let her experience his judgment back at home? Or is God working a surprise ending? And that is the question we will continue to see unfold as we continue in the book of Ruth. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for our text this morning as we begin the book of Ruth. We see this theme of return. Lord, there are many reasons why we may leave. Leave the comfort of your presence. Leave the way that you have for us to live. To leave the gentle arms of our Savior. Where we are still sojourning in this broken world. We are exiles, awaiting a home. Lord, we thank you that you are at work. That you are a God who visits your people and attends to them. So Lord, I pray now that those who are wandering off would be brought back into the fold, brought back into the loving arms of their Savior. And that you would be working a great surprise in our lives. Holy Spirit, work in us that way for us to turn back to you. Help us to shed off the world, our sin, and find our true home with you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.